ask you this morning, what do you need? And there's lots of things that you might answer with. If you're an Auburn fan, you might say you need a quarterback or a new football team. If you're an Alabama fan, you just need Saban to come back. No, I'm kidding. No, all of that, even that, we talk about needs, and we don't really mean needs a lot of times. A lot of times whenever we say what we need, it's not really a need, or it's just a superficial. For instance, tonight is the Fall Festival, so I hope everybody will come out to the Fall Festival. We have the chili cook-off, and so what do you need for chili? Do you need meat for chili, or could you have a vegetarian chili? Is it even chili without meat? Do you need beans, or do you not need beans? Do you need chili itself, like chili powder, or will other kind of peppers work? What do you actually need in order for it to end up being chili? If you say you need a new car, what do you really mean? It means that your current car is not operating to the standard that you find acceptable. But do you even need a car? I mean, is this a new need? Because back in Jesus's day, did they need a car? No, they walked everywhere. They didn't even say, hey, I need a new donkey. This one just is stubborn as a mule, but no. What do we mean we actually need? Nowadays, we say we need, like, breathable clothing. As like, we need the latest in moisture wicking. We need all of these things. And is it actually a need? No, we say we need these things because it makes it much more functional. It makes it more convenient. But, say, the need for transportation is different than the need for a new car. The need to have a certain ingredient in chili is different than the need to have sustenance in our body. Whenever we ask what needs to go on the grocery list, well, nothing needs to go on there because we need food. What that food is isn't so much important. So we say we talk about needs all the time, but I bring that up mainly just so that you hopefully start thinking about how do we qualify things as to what is actually a need? What are our actual needs as opposed to our wants? What is a need in reality? And we're looking today in Matthew chapter 8, and in Matthew chapter 8, there's kind of three different narratives that they come and they get something from Jesus. But what is needed in that? And is what it is they come and ask for, is that what the biggest need is? And so we're going to look in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus came down. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount. So he's up in Galilee, he's up in the mountains, he's been preaching, he's been teaching, and he comes down from the mountains and a large crowd followed him. And right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So if we stop and when we look at this first little section, what was the man's need? We could say that his need was what? To get to Jesus? We could say that his need was what? His leprosy? We could see what is it that he actually needs? Because a man with leprosy, and we hear leprosy, and most likely most of us haven't ever seen anyone with leprosy. Maybe you have, but leprosy was a big deal. In fact, there's a whole section, you know, when you're reading through your Bible and you get to Leviticus, leprosy is one of the Bible stoppers. Like, people quit reading their Bible when they get to Leviticus and around chapter 14. But if somebody had leprosy, they were considered unclean, and being a contagious thing, they were cast out of the city. Like, they had to leave. And leprosy, if you think through the rest of the Gospels, Jesus confronted the 10 leprosies. Where were they living? Outside the city. Why? Because they couldn't live inside the city. Leprosy was something that was not only, it was seen as something to be shameful of, but somebody that was unclean. In fact, if they had to go before saying, "Unclean, unclean," like, "Don't come in contact with me." And so for this man to come to Jesus in that state of being disgraced, that state of being an outcast. Talk about the story that Mitzi was talking about, how people say, "We don't want you." All of society was telling people with leprosy, "We don't want you. We don't want you around. Get away from us." And so this man with leprosy now had the audacity to come up in the middle of a large crowd and come up to Jesus. He didn't come up saying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." He, in his uncleanness, came up not saying, "Look, I'm better," but came up saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And so Jesus didn't say, "What are you doing near me?" He instead had a compassion. Jesus, because he knew what was going on, he reached out himself and said, "I am willing." See, he had leprosy, and that was something that he wanted taken care of, and he knew who to go to. It was Jesus. But Jesus reached out and touched him, touched the unclean man. And he said, "I am willing, be made clean." And so we see that faith is what we need. We need faith. We need faith for the issues that are in life. Now, we could immediately go into this and start saying, well, does that mean if we have faith, then we'll be healed of whatever it is? If sicknesses are what's the most important thing in our life, will we automatically, if we have faith, to be healed? The health and wealth prosperity gospel will tell you that. If you just have faith enough, you will be healed. And I can tell you there are a whole lot of people with a whole lot of faith have sometimes not been healed. Leprosy wasn't the guy's ultimate problem in life. Our ultimate problem in life is that we are sinners. Our ultimate problem in life is that we need salvation. And so here, the leprosy, though, was a real thing in his life. And he came before Jesus asking to be healed. And Jesus showed how merciful and compassionate he was. The man who was unclean, who was this outcast from society, who had no business coming up to Jesus, the Lord and creator of the universe, no business coming up to Jesus, but he came up to him and dared to put himself in his proximity, which was unheard of, and saying, "Look, you can heal me. Reach out and touch me." And let's say this, that your biggest issue is not that you're too dirty for Jesus to clean you up. It's not that he waited until he got over the leprosy, then he went to Jesus. He, in the midst of his outcastness, he, in the midst of his horrible state where he had the boils and sores and everything all over him, where he was white with leprosy, he came to Jesus then. And so let me tell you that your biggest issue, if you are a sinner in need of saving grace of God, which is everybody, your biggest issue isn't that you're too dirty for Jesus. Jesus came to heal those that were sinners. Jesus came to redeem those that needed redemption. Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. He came for those of us that are sinners, those of us that have lied, those of us that have cheated, those of us who have that have been mean, those of us who have done all sorts of number of evils. And maybe you say, well, those are pretty generic, or those are pretty light. You don't know what I've done. Remember, leprosy was something that everybody shunned them of. Even if you've done things that everybody would be shunning you of, Jesus is still willing to cleanse you. You know that the old song, "Come just as you are"? Jesus wants you to come as you are, and he will do the cleaning. Now, he won't leave you. He won't leave you just as you are. He will change you. But he says, "Come, I am willing, be made clean." So we see that Jesus was willing to reach even to this man with leprosy. But he told them, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." We might think, why wouldn't Jesus want them to tell everybody? Surely this guy went and told people anyway. And I don't know for positive, but I think this is probably why. He said, look, don't tell anybody, but go show yourself. Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish the law." He still's like, look, in the midst of this, people are going to think you're unclean. So I want you to go do what he said in Leviticus chapter 14. Look, this is the law concerning. He is brought to the priest. He will go outside the camp, and the priest will examine him. And if the skin disease has disappeared from the afflicted person, the priest will order that two live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop, be brought for the one who is to be cleansed. And so he's going to slaughter the birds over some fresh water, and then later down it says on the 10th day he's going to take two lambs, and he's going to offer them with 6 quarts of fine flour and olive oil, and he's going to do this. And so I think what Jesus is saying, look, I came to fulfill the law. I want everybody to recognize that you have been cleaned, that this miracle has happened in your life. Only already at this point, Jesus starting to create a reputation, and he's already butting heads with the scribes and Pharisees. And so I kind of think that maybe Jesus is saying, look, let's go let them authenticate, and they will say that you are clean, and everybody will know that you are clean. And then after that, if people find out how you've been cleaned, it's okay. But think about how human nature works. How many times do people look at them and say, if they got wind, oh, this guy says that Jesus healed him. Is that a white spot I see? Well, I don't see a white spot. Oh, no. I think I see a white spot. I don't think you're really clean. Oh, because somebody touched you and said you're clean? I don't think that you're really clean. I think maybe it is that Jesus knew that he was not throwing obstacles in this guy's way, and he wanted them from, you know, authentically seen and shown and testified that this guy has been made clean and that he has been healed. And so Jesus comes and he touches the guy. He reaches out and he establishes that relationship with this guy that had no business coming to him, but through his grace, he healed him and said, "I'm willing." The next little section talks about how there was a man who entered from, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Centurions were the captains of the guards. They were the Roman soldiers. They were not of the nation of Israel. In fact, they would have been Roman citizens. And he came to him and he pleaded with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Now here, the first guy had to come to Jesus, and he came to Jesus, and so is that's what's needed. We just need Jesus to come into this vicinity. We need Jesus to come into the area. A lot of times people thought that for a miracle to happen, somebody had to be there. Think about the lady that wanted to be, or the people that wanted just the shadow of Peter to fall upon them and they would be healed. And the woman that came up and said, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed." And the people that were like, "Hey, send me a towel and it'll be healed." Like as if that has something to do. What is needed was not for a spatially active place. Because the centurion said, "Look, I'm a man and I have people under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it." And hearing these, Jesus was truly amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith." See, it wasn't the presence, and the guy said, "Look, I know that it's not your hand that's doing it, it's you that is doing it. I know that it's not the hem of your garment that will bring the healing. I know that it's not your presence. I know that you are doing it, and you have the authority, you have the power. You can do the miracle that I'm asking you for." And so it wasn't the special presence that was there. It was instead he had faith, like the guy that said, "Hey, if you're willing, you can cleanse me." He said, "Look, I have faith that if you just say it, if you just want it to happen, then my servant will be healed." See, we don't have to have a certain, there's no particular place or space for us for salvation. There are a lot of people that are healed, that are brought to faith through big revivals. There are a lot of people at VBS. There are a lot of people through mass events, big time events. But then there are also people that, like myself, I was saved in my bedroom alone as a little kid. Like, there wasn't even a pastor there. My parents weren't even in the room. Like, there was nobody there but me and Jesus. It doesn't have to be a particular place. You don't have to walk the aisle to be saved. It is the prayer of faith. It is the faith that we have in Jesus. That is what is needed. So you don't have to wait till next Sunday to get saved. You can get saved at any point when you start placing your faith in Jesus. That's what is needed. The location isn't the important thing. It's the faith and who we place our faith in that is the important thing. There are a lot of different stories and a lot of different ways in which we come to faith. But the important part of all of that is the faith that is there. It's the Christ who is the one that brings the healing. The Christ who is the one that brings repentance. The Christ is the one that brings salvation. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, something else that's not truly needed is to be an Israelite, to be a Jew. They thought that you had to be a Jew in order to be saved. They thought that in order to get into the kingdom of God, you had to go through being a Jew. And that was what was important, and it was family lineage. But Jesus here was saying, and he was talking about the new covenant where people from all over the world were going to come to faith in God. Maybe your family grew up in church and you were one of those bed babies. Maybe you grew up and amen for that. But maybe you came from a heathen family. I don't know, maybe your parents were in prison, your grandparents were in prison, maybe you come from a long line of drug dealers or murderers or gang, gangsters or whatever else. All of that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where your faith is. And your faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save us. And so he said, look, some of those people that are going to say, look, I should be there if anybody's there. He's going to say, no, you don't, because you don't have faith. No, you don't, because you have not believed in Christ. No, it's not, because you have not given your life to him. And so what's needed is not your family lineage. What happened in the past is not, what happens where you came from is not what you need. What you need is a faith. And here Jesus said, I have not seen this kind of faith. But the faith is what it is that brings about the salvation and the healing. And Jesus told the centurion, go as you believed, it will be done for you. And his servant was healed at that very moment. Now, when we go through life and we have lots of different things that go on, it's important that we once again center in on what we need as opposed to some of the extracurricular things. Now, just because you can be saved having never gone to church before, I encourage everybody to come to church and bring your unsaved Christians to church. Bring everybody to church. Have all those conversations. But it's not about getting people in the doors. It's not about having fun. It's not about the relationships and all of that. Like, we want a community. Everybody wants a community. And church is a great place to have a community. You know what? Travel ball is a great place to have a community, too. It just is. You get to be good friends. But that misses the main thing, the thing that's more important than just community. And you can get a lot of help in a church. But there are a lot of other organizations in the world that can help too, but all of those, quite frankly, miss the point of what's truly needed and what's truly necessary. Yesterday, Rochelle and I and the three littlest ones all went to a pumpkin patch. I don't remember the name of it. Somewhere in Florida. So we go to the pumpkin patch, and the pumpkin patch was great, or at least I guess the pumpkin patch was great. Do you know how much time we spent in the pumpkin patch? 2 minutes. But I have a picture on my phone. Gabby absolutely, they got to ride a horse for the first time. And so I've got pictures of all three of them just holding on to the little saddle horn, you know. And they got big old smiles as they just get walked around a little arena for I think we paid more than $1 a minute. But but they loved it. And for that matter, we think, oh, I don't know how much Gabby's paying attention to stuff. We left one part and we're over somewhere else, and we said, let's go back to the cows. And Gabby took off for where, because they had some Texas longhorns, I guess, with the big old longhorns. She loved it. She knew exactly where it was. She loved the animals. She loves animals. And Kinsley, they had a big old pot bin of corn where, you know, the kids get to jump in the corn and throw it and jump in and do all that. I mean, she loved it. And they had some big, like, drainage pipes that they put these huge slides on. And she kept wanting to go to both of those things. And then they also had a grain trailer, like, that you would see on a farm. And they had stuck some basketball goals on it. And Christopher loved to do that. Now, we got animals somewhere else. We got slides somewhere else. We sure got basketball goals somewhere else. But that's what they did when they went to the pumpkin patch. They had a great time. We got some good pictures. But they weren't there for what was actually there for. They rode the little train. They did all the other things. But they missed the big picture. And if church is ever about us getting together and having a good time. Now, I love good time. We're going to have Fall Fest tonight. Great time. There's lots of good things. And we can get a lot of support, both emotional support, financial support, whatever kind of support. We can get all of that in the church. And we can do all of these things somewhere along the way. But if that's all we get, then we're missing what our bigger need is. The need of salvation. The need to grow closer to God. The need to be in that relationship with Him. And so whether it's the guy with leprosy, he knew he needed to come to Jesus, and yeah, Jesus took care of that, but what he needed was something more. He needed salvation. With the centurion, he came to him, and he said, look, it doesn't matter where you are. I just know I need your hand in my servant's life. And he said, the faith is there. And then with another group, Jesus came, and he went to Peter's house, and he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So Peter's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to serve him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So here we have Peter's mother-in-law. Peter, who you know, they went to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was there. So those that were already close to Jesus, those that were following, and then some of those that were just of the masses and those from anywhere else. And we see that the need that was there, it wasn't that you had to be in Jesus' inner circle. It's that you needed to go to him. Because he was the answer for everything. He was the answer for it all. And then he says this was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. This is one of the Christmas passages, if you will. It's one of the Christological passages in Isaiah. Let me read it to you a little bit further. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. See, Jesus didn't need to look like whoever your favorite Hollywood star is. He didn't need to have the greatest popularity. He didn't need any of that. But he bore himself. He himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. See, that goes back, all of what happened, that Jesus would heal a leper. Why would he heal a leper? Just so the guy could go back and live with his family again? Just so the guy could go enter the city? Just so the guy could have some semblance of a normal life? I'm sure he was very grateful for that, but that wasn't his biggest need. And why would Jesus heal a guy, a centurion, one of the Roman officials, one of the Roman soldiers, one of the guys that was taking over the world and not in a good way? Why in the world would Jesus deign to heal that guy? Was it so that he could make another convert? No. Was it so that the centurion would have one less thing to worry about? No. That wasn't his greatest need. And Peter's mother-in-law, why would he touch her and have the fever leave her? Because he was hungry and he wanted somebody to cook her some food, getting the kitchen woman. That wasn't what he was doing. That wasn't why he would come. And whenever they brought and there were demon-possessed people and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, why would he do that? He did that because it was a sign. It was evidence that he was who he said he was. He did it because he himself took our sins and our weaknesses and our diseases. He took what we were infirmed with and he made it right. And the biggest thing that we have in life, the biggest problem we have in life is that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all are dumb animals. We all do the stupid thing. We all need somebody to lead us, and left to our own devices, we are pretty much helpless, and we all are of no account. See, what we need, it's not that we just need Jesus to come and heal us of our bodily afflictions because life would be a whole lot better. We don't even need to be healed because we're not ready to go yet or we're not ready for our loved one to go yet. I'm not saying don't pray for that. Please do. And God does miraculous, amazing things. But what we need above all else is to have that relationship with him to where it doesn't matter if it's a car wreck or an illness or a heart attack or a cancer or if it is a mad gunman or whether it is whatever it is, because we are appointed to die once. It's going to happen. Even Lazarus, who Jesus made rise from the dead after a few days and he came out all smelly and nasty, even he died again. And even Daniel, who was protected from the lions, even Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who didn't die in the fiery furnace, guess what? They all died one day. And so Jesus doesn't, our greatest need isn't for this momentary affliction to be taken care of. Our greatest need is for us to come to him in faith. Come to him and be forgiven of our sins. Come to him for why he really came. He did these miracles to prove that he was capable and he was able to overcome the bigger thing, which was sin. To overcome the bigger thing, which was the consequences of sin, which is death. And so it's not that we don't pray for other things, but we need to keep it in context, knowing that our biggest need is for our relationship with Him. Because God is not afraid of what we're going through. What you're dealing with in life right now is not too big for Him. However bad you've been, however much sin debt you have accumulated, however much evil you have a history of, God can overcome that. And regardless of what family you came from, good or bad, He can overcome that. And he's not getting rid of God's righteousness in doing that. He's fulfilling all righteousness. And through His stripes, we can be healed. Through His obedience, we can be saved. And what we need in life is salvation. And what we need for salvation is Jesus Christ and faith. We respond in faith, trusting Him for salvation. Trusting that it's not because I'm good. It's not because of where I came from. It's not because what I could do if Jesus would just pick me to be on His team. But it's because of His mercy and grace, that what He did can count in my life too. He's the one with the power and the authority. Are we going to come to Him in faith and believe? Or are we going to play games and just really want to, whatever our life, we just want our life to go good. We just want our life to be easy. We just want God to make things all right. What we really need is Him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. Everything else will take care of itself, but start by seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, next week, we're going to continue, and we're going to kind of see, is that what we're really in? Are we really in it for the right reasons? Are we really in it for Him and His sake? Or instead, are we in it for that handout even more when we look at the cost of following Jesus? Because Jesus offers you salvation. He offers you life. He offers you everything. But are you just coming for the rewards? Or are you coming for Him? But today I want to ask you, as you look at the centurion, as you look at the guy with leprosy, as you look at even the multitudes that were brought before Him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is enough for your salvation? Do you believe that He is enough for whatever situations you're going on in life? Do you believe enough to come to Him? Do you come with enough boldness to say, God, I know I don't deserve it, but I'm asking You anyway. God, I know that it's over my head and I can't take care of it, but I'm asking You anyway. God, You are the one that is the creator. God, You are the sustainer. You are the everything that I need. And so, God, I come before You. Have you come before Him for salvation? Do you come before Him with everything in life? Let's pray.